1 Samuel 3, 1 through 4, 1a. Now the boy Samuel was ministering to the Lord in the presence of Eli, and the word of the Lord was rare in those days. There was no frequent vision. At that time, Eli, whose eyesight had begun to grow dim so that he could not see, was lying down in his own place. The lamp of God had not yet gone out, and Samuel was lying down in the temple of the Lord where the ark of God was. Then the Lord called Samuel, and he said, "Here I am," and ran to Eli and said, "Here I am, for you called me." But he said, "I did not call, lie down again." So he went and lay down. And the Lord called again, "Samuel," and Samuel arose and went to Eli and said, "Here I am, for you called me." But he said, "I did not call, my son, lie down again." Now Samuel did not yet know the Lord, and the word of the Lord had not yet been revealed to him. And the Lord called Samuel again the third time. And he arose and went to Eli and said, "Here I am, for you called me." Then Eli perceived that the Lord was calling the boy. Therefore, Eli said to Samuel, "Go, lie down, and if he calls you, you shall say, 'Speak, Lord, for your servant hears.'" So Samuel went and lay down in his place. And the Lord came and stood, calling it as at other times, "Samuel, Samuel." And Samuel said, "Speak, for your servant hears." Then the Lord said to Samuel, "Behold, I'm about to do a thing in Israel at which the two ears of everyone who hears it will tingle. On that day, I will fulfill against Eli all that I have spoken concerning his house from beginning to end. And I declare to him that I am about to punish his house forever for the iniquity that he knew, because his sons were blaspheming God, and he did not restrain them. Therefore, I swear to the house of Eli that the iniquity of Eli's house shall not be atoned for by sacrifice or offering forever." Samuel lay until morning. Then he opened the doors of the house of the Lord, and Samuel was afraid to tell the vision to Eli. But Eli called Samuel and said, "Samuel, my son." And he said, "Here I am." And Eli said, "What was it that he told you? Do not hide it from me. May God do so to you, and more also if you hide anything from me of all that he told you." So Samuel told him everything and hid nothing from him. And he said, "It is the Lord. Let him do what seems good to him." And Samuel grew, and the Lord was with him, and let none of his words fall to the ground. And all Israel, from Dan to Beersheba, knew that Samuel was established as a prophet of the Lord. And the Lord appeared again at Shiloh, for the Lord revealed himself to Samuel at Shiloh by the word of the Lord. And the word of Samuel came to all Israel. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Please be seated.
2 weeks ago, we began our summer Bible study on the topic of prayer and put forth the idea that prayer is the puzzling practice of communicating with God. If you were here, you heard Travis, our lead pastor, say that he despises puzzles. I, however, am on the opposite end of the spectrum. I love puzzles. Does anybody else love puzzles? I love puzzles of all kinds, crossword puzzles. I particularly love jigsaw puzzles. I can remember on the hardwood floor of my bedroom as a young child, having even a few of them open at one time, trying to put them together. Now, I'm going to be a little bit transparent here, so please don't share this with anyone outside this room. But when I do a puzzle, I'm so geeked out by them. I know what the box top says, but I turn it over. Because I don't want to look at it, I want to do it all by myself. And then my kids come and they want to try to work on the puzzle with me. And I say, no, you can't do that. That's cheating. I know that's a little silly, but I love puzzles. And a few weeks ago, I was in the Yankee Candle store with my boys. Have you been to Yankee Candle? It's a wonderful, mysterious place. They have snow in June. I don't know how, but they do. And it's wonderful. And when you walk in, some people might like to see the winter Christmas land. Some people might like to see the candles. I was drawn this one time to this puzzle station. It's essentially this rotating holder for puzzles. And I thought, I love it. I want every one. Now, don't worry, my wife's back there. I didn't buy any. We have a budget. And maybe it was because it's located right next to the man cave that I felt drawn to this place, but the Yankee Candle Shop was speaking my language. I love puzzles. And 2 years ago, our family was vacationing in the Outer Banks, and if you heard Travis say this, I think he's right. Every domicile within earshot of the ocean has old novels and puzzles in it, and so the condominium where we were staying had a wonderful puzzle. And so I have a picture of that puzzle in process. We had it laid out on the coffee table. And my problem is that I get a little too much into it, that I probably need to be focusing on my family more. But there I was working on the puzzle. And we finished the puzzle. At least we thought. Because if you zoom in on that lower right-hand corner, what do you see? A missing piece. How many? One missing piece. Have you ever gotten to that point in a puzzle? You pour in hours and concentration, and you get to the end, and there is one piece missing. Am I the only one, or have you experienced this? I don't know what's more frustrating. This is right up there with having to wait in traffic, my steak being overdone, and my New York Mets. Of greatest frustrations in my life, the missing puzzle piece. So we pack up the puzzle. We're cleaning up the condominium. And then I move the couch to see what's underneath it. And what do I see? The missing puzzle piece. The whole time it was there. So frustrating. Well, as we come to this important discipline of prayer, maybe you struggle with what you believe is a missing puzzle piece to your prayer puzzle. And that is the piece of hearing God's voice. I would argue that it's not just a cherry on the top type piece, but it's actually one of the essential pieces of the puzzle. Maybe your experience feels more like this of Dennis the Menace. And you'll notice in this cartoon from a number of years ago, which I find it interesting. Here you see Dennis, he's in this posture of prayer by his bedside. He's looking very humble. The name of the cartoon is not Dennis the Menace, it's just Dennis. And so I wonder if the author felt like maybe this was a reverent, we shouldn't call him Dennis the Menace and he's praying, I'm not sure. But anyway, this is what Dennis says as he turns to his dad who's coming to find him, kneeling by his bedside to pray. I keep the window open till after my prayers. I get better reception with it open. And maybe this is the way you feel when you come to God in prayer. Maybe you actually feel like the window's closed. Maybe you're sensing some static. The message isn't clear. You need to get better reception or move the antenna. I'm not sure. We begin to ask ourselves, does God really still speak to us today? And if so, how can we hear his voice? How can we align our lives to be in compliance with his commandments and his will for our lives? We come to the third message in our summer Bible study on prayer, Samuel's prayer to hear, from 1 Samuel chapter 3. And as we look at our text today, I remain confident what we learn from Samuel's prayer is that God indeed does speak to us, and we indeed can hear his voice as an essential part of our prayer puzzle. So let's look at this text. Let's look first at the context for 1 Samuel 3. Chronologically, this happened around the time of 1075 BC, putting it in history. Geographically, we understand this scene to have taken place in a town called Shiloh, which in this map is circled. It's about 20 miles north of Jerusalem. And the Israelites had built some kind of a temple structure, more permanent than the tabernacle from what we can tell here at Shiloh. I know that normally that was supposed to be in in the area of Jerusalem, but everyone was trying to figure some things out. There was a very interesting spiritual temperature and cultural temperature to what was happening in the people of Israel at this time. And that is summarized by the verse at the end of the book of Judges, Judges 21, 25, which reads, "In those days there was no king in Israel. Everyone did what was right in his own eyes." That does not sound like a good place to be, and it wasn't. Because even the spiritual leadership of the people of Israel was corrupted and in some kind of a strange transition. We have a man named Eli who's referenced in our story, and he really served as a judge and a priest to the people of Israel. But even in his leadership, he was not fully faithful, as evidenced by his sons who served as priests and who were corrupt and abused their position of power by taking advantage of women, by stealing from the people, by taking the best for themselves. And Eli failed to hold his sons accountable and remove them from their position, which is an important part of what we read in our story today. His sons' names were Hophni and Phinehas. Hophni is the Hebrew word for tadpole. Yeah, I don't know why you would name your son that, but maybe it speaks symbolically of his own son's infancy in his own spiritual life. God was in the process of preparing for a great transition from this period of judges to establishing the new phase of his kingdom plan through his chosen king. And that is all part of the story of 1 Samuel. We saw last week with Hannah's prayer to be remembered that she asked God to remember her. God did remember her, and God blessed her with a son. His name is Samuel. And Samuel is really the key player, the key character in the story of this book. And Samuel ends up being the solution to many problems. Whether it was Hannah's physical barrenness or Eli's spiritual barrenness, God provided Samuel as the solution to serve and lead his people. And Samuel's faithfulness is recorded throughout the book, even in the early chapters of this book. We read from the time that he was a young boy that Samuel was ministering to the Lord. And even in 1 Samuel chapter 2, verse 26, "Now the boy Samuel continued to grow both in stature and in favor with the Lord and also with man." We find some significant wordplay and repetition that has to do with the concept of hearing, listening, speaking, calling. It all comes together in 1 Samuel chapter 3. So let's take a look at this passage as we walk through and then pull some points of application that I really believe help us and bless us in our lives as we pray. As we walk through the first three verses, verses 1 through 3, Samuel and Eli are contrasted. Not only is Eli old and Samuel young, but we find Eli is not as engaged, but Samuel is very faithful and available. We read the boy Samuel in verse 1, and this word for boy does not mean like my 6-year-old who just turned 6 on Friday, little kid. Boy is a term that refers to a young teenager. This is the same term that's used of David several chapters later before he's about to try to fight Goliath, and Saul looks at him and says, "You're just a boy." No, this was a young teenager, and Samuel was ministering to the Lord. And the word of the Lord was rare in those days. Another way to say this is the word of the Lord was precious. Sort of the supply and demand principle of economics. The supply was low, the demand was high. People wanted to hear from God, but why was God appearing to give the silent treatment to his people at this time in history? I believe one of the reasons is his people weren't really willing to listen because everyone was doing what was right in his own eyes. But nevertheless, God was choosing and preparing a wonderful work for his people, even though the word of the Lord was rare. At that time, verse 2 says, "Eli, whose eyesight had begun to grow dim." So what we find is his physical vision was lacking, and Eli's spiritual vision was also lacking. But he could not see. He was lying down in his own place. Now, within this temple structure, as best we can tell, Eli's own place was far removed from the center. He was off in a different spot in this temple structure. But what do we read in verse 3 about Samuel? First, the lamp of God had not yet gone out. The priests were to keep the fire burning in the temple. So Samuel was lying down in the temple of the Lord where the ark of God was. Eli in his own place. Samuel sleeping right next to the Ark of God, the Ark of the Covenant. You've seen it. You've seen the Indiana Jones movie. You know what it looks like. Even though it's horribly misrepresented for its purpose in that movie, what the Ark of the Covenant biblically represents is God's very presence. And Samuel is right there, sleeping next to it. What happens next is that Samuel hears God's call, verses 4 through 10. And the focus here is his availability and attentiveness, which is demonstrated in his response 4 different times, "Here I am," when he hears the call of God. What we see also is an example of what scholars call an auditory message dream theophany. That's a lot of words there. You can share that with your friends next week. Say, guess what I learned? This is an auditory message dream theophany. What this means is God appearing in a dream and speaking to someone in a way that they understand. We see this throughout the Old Testament. We even hear stories today in the Middle East where Muslims are receiving dreams, and in the dream, a man named Isa appears to them. And when they approach people who understand Jesus, they share with him that Isa is Jesus and he wants you to know him. So we can understand even today, God chooses in his own sovereignty to speak in this way. What we find interestingly is the first time God calls and Samuel hears, he says, "Here I am." He thinks it's Eli. And the text says he gets up and he runs to Eli. He's that faithful to serve the one that he serves under. And Eli, woken from his sleep, says, I did not call you. Go back to sleep. Interestingly, when God calls a second time in the same way, Samuel is a little less eager to go. He's a little more confused, a little more hesitant. So instead of running, he simply goes to Eli. Now, the second time, if you have young kids and you've been sleeping in the middle of the night and they come in, they wake you up, you know, first time, okay, please go back to sleep. Second time, you're a little irked that they would come again. I wonder what Eli was thinking, but he repeats to Samuel, "I did not call you, go back to sleep." Okay, here we go a third time. Notice God's repeated call to Samuel. He was relentless. Samuel approaches Eli, "Here I am." Finally, Eli begins to perceive. That spiritual vision begins to clear a little bit. And he says, "It was actually the Lord. If he calls you again, say these words, 'Speak, Lord, for your servant hears.'" Sure enough, that's what Samuel does. As he goes back, God comes a fourth time. "Samuel, Samuel." And his response, "Speak, for your servant hears." A profound prayer. What we find interestingly in this moment is that Samuel was dependent upon Eli to understand that it was God speaking to him. That then leads to the next section. Samuel receives God's messages, verses 11 through 14. God, in this message that he gave to Samuel, confirmed what he had already said in the previous chapter. And what he said was, "Eli and his sons have been essentially a perversion to me. They have corrupted, they have committed the high-handed, intentional sin of blasphemy against the Lord. And for that reason, I am cutting off Eli and his family. They will no longer serve me as priests, and I will give that priesthood to another family." God indicates in this passage that the ears of everyone who hears, again, a reference to hearing and listening, will tingle. And maybe you know what that's like. Someone shares news with you that's so unexpected and so shocking that you almost have to clear your ears out. Wait, can you say that again? While this news would be shocking to the nation of Israel, it should not have been shocking to Eli because he had already been told what God was going to do. Samuel then has the privilege in the next section to relay this message to Eli. And what is interesting about this switch, you see a shift here. Eli needed to tell Samuel it's the Lord. Now Samuel needs to tell Eli this is what the Lord said. That's that transition, essentially that passing of the baton of the spiritual leadership of the nation. Their roles had been reversed. And no doubt Samuel would have been very nervous to share this. This is like the bearer of bad news par excellence. You would not want to have to pass this message on. There's nothing good about this terrible message. And as scholar Joyce G. Baldwin writes, such was Samuel's introduction to the prophetic calling. Already Samuel is learning that his words will not always be easy, either from him, for him to speak or for his hearers to receive. But he will continue to deliver God's message without fear of the consequences and so establish God's rule in the land. What that leads to is the conclusion of our reading for today, which is Samuel receiving and relaying God's word, not just to Eli, but to the entire nation. Samuel becomes the mouthpiece of God to the people of Israel for them to understand and to hear God's word. The text tells us that none of his words fell to the ground. This is a term from archery, which means that every target that Samuel attempted to hit with his arrows was hit because God did not allow the arrow to fall from the ground. It hit its target every single time. So that from Dan in the north to Beersheba in the south, everyone in Israel knew that Samuel was God's prophet. And God appeared to Samuel and he spoke to the people as their mouthpiece of God. Abraham Heschel, in his work, The Prophets, writes this concerning Samuel and his role. The prophet not only conveys, he reveals. He almost does unto others what God does unto him. In speaking, the prophet reveals God. This is the marvel of a prophet's work. In his words, the invisible God becomes audible. And folks, we see this transition throughout the start to the end of this chapter. At the beginning of the chapter, the word of the Lord was rare. But at the end of the chapter, the word of the Lord had returned. At the beginning of the chapter, Samuel barely recognized that it was God who was speaking to him. But by the end of the chapter, Samuel is speaking the very words of God to his people. So what does this mean for us as we seek to apply this passage to our lives? Because I believe it has significant application for me and for you. What can we learn about our experience in prayer from Samuel's very simple prayer, just four words in the Hebrew language, speak, for your servant hears. I believe that we learn that Samuel's prayer shows us how to hear God's voice. His prayer shows us how to hear God's voice. Now, I will say, I have never experienced the audible voice of God speaking to me in an audible language where I say, oh, that must be the Lord. But I do believe I have heard God speak, but in a different way than an audible voice. And my suspicion is that that is a common practice and experience for most people in this room. Now, if you have heard God's audible voice, and he has chosen to speak and reveal himself to you in that way, that is wonderful. That has not been my experience, but I don't think that means that I haven't heard him speak. And that's because I believe that what we find from this passage is that hearing God in prayer requires three different factors, because I believe he does want to speak to us today. And the first of those factors that hearing God in prayer requires is the Word of God. That's right, the very Bible itself that you can hold in your hand or access on your phone. We see repeated terms in this passage up to 15 times. Word, words, messages, speak. All listening in prayer will start and end with God's word, the Bible, because through it, he still speaks to us today. You can approach prayer apart from the scriptures and say, I don't really need the Bible. I just want to pray to God. And you can do that for the rest of your life, but I believe that's sort of like trying to navigate to a destination that you've never been without a map. You might get there, but it might be very difficult and it might be very challenging. If your spiritual life does not begin with the scriptures, then you will have difficulty hearing God in prayer. God wants us to hear his voice, and we hear his voice when we are in his word. J. Vernon McGee, who at one point was a mentor to our late pastor emeritus, Dick Woodward, writes, how did God reveal himself? By the word. God today is also revealing himself through his word. And why is this? What makes this book unique and different from all other books that you could buy at Barnes & Noble? We understand that this is the book that is inspired by God and it is the very word of God. We read this in 2 Peter 1:21. For no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. 2 Timothy 3:16. All scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness. What we find is that God himself, through his Holy Spirit, inspired and spoke to the authors of Scripture, and they wrote those truths down. And those truths are housed here. So when you say, I wish God would speak to me, have you tried starting with God's Word? From the very beginning of the Bible to the end, it is a story of God speaking. Because in the beginning, God said, did you catch that? Let there be light. And there was light. And God continues to speak to his creation through the pages of Scripture so that at the very end, some of the last words of Jesus are spoken to that creation. Indeed, surely I am coming soon. This is a book about God speaking, and he still speaks to us today. That, folks, is why our summer prayer challenge is saturated with Scripture. If you've been participating in this, you can't get through even part of a day without being pointed to the Scriptures. Because we believe that the Scriptures are essential to our prayer life, because hearing God in prayer requires the Word of God. He spoke personally to people in Scripture. He speaks personally to us today. Now, let me just illustrate what I mean by that, because some of you may be going, well, this sounds a little weird. When I approach God in prayer, and I simply say, God, I am confused, I am struggling, I'm anxious, what do you want to say to me? Speak, Lord, your servant hears. These are the messages that God speaks to me from his word that he brings to mind and recollection through the Holy Spirit. It's not an audible voice, but it's an impression that I do understand. He says, love me with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Love others as you love yourself. Forgive others as I have forgiven you through Christ Jesus, my Son. Rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. In all things give thanks. He says, you are my child. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Do not fear. I am with you always. I will provide all of your needs. Be still and know that I am God. My grace is sufficient for you. He reminds me of these truths that come almost verbatim from the Scripture when I come to him in prayer. And what you should know is that God, when speaking to you, will always confirm what he has already said. He won't conflict or confuse with what he's already said. That's why Samuel's voice shows us that to hear God's voice in prayer, we first need to go to God's word in prayer. If God isn't speaking, then we can't listen. And he has spoken through his word. So the question to ask yourself is, am I investing time in God's word to hear his voice? Or is God's word rare in my life? I hope as we step into the week, it will be less rare and more frequent. So if hearing God in prayer requires first the word of God, what else does it require? Second is the willingness of heart. This is demonstrated by Samuel's humility and his repetition. Here I am. He was available. He was willing. He had a willing heart. First of all, we need a willingness to wait and slow down. And I will confess, I am bad at this. Maybe like you, or maybe like me, you really struggle with this too. I want the immediate. I think we as a society are infatuated with the immediate and the instantaneous. I need an answer to that question. Let me check my phone. I don't need to wait. We find this in line at like Busch Gardens. I notice this phenomenon. Maybe you do too. Where the line is moving slowly. One person gets on the ride, so you step like this. Have you noticed what happens if there gets to be like two or three people removed from that and someone is turning and they're talking, they don't realize someone's the line has moved? You know, everybody's looking at them like, psst, you gotta move down the line, brother. And so what do? You walk about 4 feet and you wait some more. I mean, we want so much to speed up, and all we do is slow down. This past week, I had a I confess this, I'm not proud of this. I had a moment where I was trying to speed up just to slow down. I was driving home from here, from church, and I realized I forgot the midday prayer challenge, the prayer that I was supposed to pray in the middle of the day. And I thought, let me take my booklet, and as I'm driving, I am going to seek to pray this thing. And the Lord thankfully told me, you are an idiot, you need to stop that. And I realized, I am just speeding up just to slow down. That does not work. That's dangerous. So I got into our neighborhood, I pulled off to the side of the road, and I just spent a few moments praying the midday prayer. I said, Lord, forgive me. I'm bad at this. I'm thankful that he showed me the importance of slowing down. We need more than just a willingness to slow down. We need a willingness to listen. We need a willingness to hear. A number of years ago, I started to notice I was having this ringing in my head. Some people call it tinnitus. Some people call it tinnitus. I don't know. I prefer tinnitus. Maybe it doesn't sound as dangerous. Maybe you have it too. So I went to an audiologist, and I sat in a booth, and I had the headphones, and she played different tones. And I was supposed to press the clicker when I heard the tones. Maybe you've done this. And I'm sure I was missing some. And sure enough, you know, I got out, and she kind of indicated that, well, you know, you didn't get them all. And I started to go into this saga of how, yeah, I've got this tinnitus, and I've got this history of hearing impairment and hearing aids in the family. And she looked at me, and she said, bummer. Well, thanks for your bedside manner. But I believe that one of the reasons why we don't hear is because we don't want to. We don't want to hear what God says to us. We have selective hearing. And yet listening is a major theme of all the scriptures, but certainly this passage where we read the word listening or hears 3 times, the word called 11 times. The name Samuel, by the way, means God hears, listed 21 times in this chapter. Because God heard the prayer of Hannah, remember me, and gave her a son, so she named him Samuel. And Samuel's name and this phenomenon of listening reminds us of a very important Old Testament passage in the book of Deuteronomy, Deuteronomy 6:4, which is also known as the Shema. The reason why it's called the Shema is because Shema is the Hebrew word listen or hear. Shema Yisrael Adonai Eloheinu Adonai Echad is what it means in Hebrew. So from Shema and Samuel, the same root, we see the importance of listening to God and being willing to listen. He repeatedly and relentlessly speaks to us if we are willing to listen. But more than that, a willingness to slow down, a willingness to listen, we need to have a willingness to obey what he says and do what he asks, which is the most difficult part of the rubber meeting the road of our discipleship journey. And yet oftentimes he is clear in what he wants us to do, but we just dig our heels in. We are resistant, kicking against the goads. I am just as guilty as anyone. I'm reminded of James 1:22. But be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. The question to ask is, am I really willing to hear what he wants to say to me and to do it? We need the word of God. We need the willingness of heart. And finally, we need the wisdom of community. If you notice, Samuel went to Eli. Eli was the one who needed to say to Samuel, it is God speaking to you. You and I need people in our lives saying, I believe that God is saying this to you so that we fully grasp his will and his ways for our lives. We can go to God individually in prayer anytime we want, and that is a beautiful thing and that is a good thing. But I don't believe it's ultimately a complete thing because God has provided others in our lives who are also listening to and discerning the word and the will of God that they might share with us what that is that God is saying. And that's why throughout our prayer challenge, we have so many examples of take some time with your family, take some time with your small group, and spend that time in prayer. When we come together corporately to pray, I believe we more fully hear the voice of God. There's an African proverb that says, if you want to go fast, go alone, but if you want to go far, go together. I believe that is the case spiritually. I don't want to just go fast. I want to go far spiritually. Years ago, my wife and I were in a wonderful small group in Dallas, Texas. I was finishing seminary, and there was this job opportunity at a wonderful Bible church in Topeka, Kansas. And we were praying about it. Should we take this? If we say yes to this, we might say no to this. God, what should we do? And a good friend in our small group named Wes looked at us and said, "I don't know what you're waiting for. It's a great opportunity. It's a great fit for you. It's a great community for you and your family." And that's what we needed to move us from hesitancy to embracing what God's will for an entire decade of our lives would be. We needed the wisdom of community. I'm reminded of Proverbs 12:15. "The way of the fool is right in his own eyes, but the wise man listens to advice." And Proverbs 15:22, "Without counsel, plans fail, but with many advisors, they succeed." So the question is, am I opening my ears to the counsel of others who will help me hear his voice? As we wrap up and conclude here this morning, maybe you're asking yourself this question that I asked myself this week. Why does God want us to hear his voice? What purpose would God have for hearing him in prayer? And I think the answers are several. One is he's good, and he wants us to know him and his will. Another is he knows what's best for us. But I believe the ultimate purpose that God has for hearing his voice in prayer is so that he might transform us to make us more like his son, Jesus Christ, in all that we say, in all that we think, in all that we do. There's a sanctifying, God-glorifying purpose to hearing him in prayer. And what we find is that Samuel's prayer ultimately points us to Jesus Christ in the end. Because what Samuel would go on to do in a few chapters from now is he would anoint a king named Saul who would not be the ultimate king that God desired, but that the people wanted. But after that king would fail, God would raise up the king that he wanted, David, who would be the greatest king of Israel. One of the descendants of David 1,000 years later would be a man named Jesus of Nazareth, who would be the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And so when Samuel says, "Speak, Lord, your servant hears," that is pointing us to Jesus Christ, because that's what Jesus Christ was all about. Because Jesus Christ himself was the Word of God in the beginning with the Father and the Spirit. Jesus also had the willingness of heart to obey, the willingness of heart to listen, to hear words, "You are my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased," and to obey that voice when he came to the Garden of Gethsemane that said, "You need to go to the cross." And he submitted and he said, "Not my will, but your will be done." And he had the obedience and willingness to wait on that cross and to suffer so that he might say words we need to hear, "It is finished," as he died for our sins. And then again, the willingness to wait in the tomb for 3 days before he was raised to glory and victory over death for our salvation. Finally, Jesus himself surrounded himself with community, and he invites all of us to join in that community today. Just as Jesus chose his disciples, so we as his disciples in the present day need each other. The scriptures tell us, as God says of his son, "This is my beloved son, listen to him." And Jesus himself says, "He who has ears, let him hear." The scripture also says, "Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion." I don't know what God is saying to you as you come to him in prayer. I don't know if you even know this God who wants you to come to him in prayer. But maybe like Samuel, he is calling you repeatedly. And the warning and admonition of Scripture is, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. As the band comes up to lead us in our final song, "Speak, O Lord," which I want us to treat as a prayer as we close our service, I want you to be encouraged that maybe this essential puzzle piece in your prayer puzzle of hearing God's word feels like it's missing when you communicate with him. Be assured that he still speaks to us today. And throughout this week, as you go throughout the prayer challenge, you will have many opportunities to pray Samuel's prayer to hear and to listen for God to speak to you. I believe when we genuinely pray this prayer through the word of God, through the willingness of heart, and through the wisdom of community, he speaks to us. Would we be willing to pray, "Speak, for your servant hears," this week?